Be turning with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Last Thursday I had a message prepared to preach. And I didn't know why, but I just really, really felt strongly that I should preach that message out of Luke 9. And I didn't know why exactly, but I think now I do know why. Friday, Kimberly Thacker called and expressed to me that she would like to confess Christ in baptism. She told me she had never believed when she had been baptized the first time, and I told her that's, if you didn't believe Christ when you're baptized, you really hadn't been baptized. And so she said to me he was all her hope, and she did wish to confess him in baptism. So as soon as I know, we will. I'll give you a date on that, and we'll plan to do that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Now this is another reason Paul is giving why he did not come to Corinth as he originally planned. He was so careful to make sure they understood why he did not come. And we will deal more with this when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So I just want to move on now. But what I want to point out to you here is when Paul mentioned Troas, he was led to give thanks to God for what took place there. You know, Troas is where he stayed there for 7 days, and there was a lot of other preachers that were there with him. That's where he preached almost to midnight, and Eutychus fell asleep, fell out the window. You remember? And that was at Troas. And notice what he says here, why he went there. He says, "I went there to preach Christ's gospel." Isn't that a good title for the gospel? I went there to preach Christ's gospel. It's Christ's gospel because he is the author and the finisher of our gospel. And he is the subject of our gospel. A man has not preached the gospel unless he's preached Christ and only Christ. He is who all his preachers preach, Christ and him crucified. It's Christ's gospel. And then he says there, when he went to Troas, he said, "The door was opened unto me of the Lord." That same Jesus that Paul preached is head over all things to the church. And it's his responsibility as our head to open the door for his people. Paul said in another place that he said a great door and effectual was opened. A great door and effectual was opened. And then he said all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. God opened the door. The Lord opened the door. And then he asked the Corinthians one time, he said, "Pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So when we talk about this door being open, the Lord opens the door of service and labor and opportunity so that we can have a place to preach the gospel to whom He'd have it preached. And then the Lord also opens the door of success, of blessing, and of power, whereby He makes His preacher preach as he ought to preach, and He makes His people able to hear. And this door is open by Christ. And when He opens the door, no man can shut it. He said that in Revelation. "I'm the one that has the key of David," Christ said. "I open and no man can shut, and I shut and no man can open." That's the work of our Lord. And so as Paul thought about these things, and he thought about what happened in Troas, he leaves his subject of telling the Corinthians why he had not come to them, and he goes for a good ways talking about his thankfulness to God. He says in verse 14, this will be our text. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." Now here's our message. God always causes His witnesses to triumph in Christ. God always causes His witnesses to triumph in Christ. I'm talking about you and me, who are His witnesses. He always causes us to triumph, to have victory and success in Christ and by Christ. Now we're going to just look at this 14th verse and try to get all the good out of it we can. We won't get all the good out of it, but we'll try to get as much as we can out of it. First of all, our thanks to God and God alone. We thank God and God alone. He said, "Now thanks be unto God." Why do we thank God? Because we're a believer is one who has been triumphed over. We're one who has been triumphed over by our triune God in Christ. So we don't have any reason to glory in ourselves. We only have reason to thank God and glory in God. We didn't love God. We didn't love God. In fact, Scripture says the carnal mind is enmity against God. We hated God. We not only didn't love Him, we weren't in a neutral state of just not loving Him, being lukewarm about Him. We vehemently hated God by nature. We love Him because He first loved us. We were, some of us were in religion, and there we were trying to live as morally and as righteously as we possibly could, using the law as our rule and as our measuring stick. And yet, the Scripture says when we did that, Christ did not work it. He didn't work that in us. It was not of Him, it was of us, and all it was sin. That's all it was. You mean outward morality? You mean men doing these good deeds for folks and casting the devils out of the church, casting out disobedient members out of the church and disciplining people and all that doesn't count for something? Christ is not in it. I can prove that to you. Paul, remember when Peter came to, when the Peter was there and they were eating and he was eating with the Gentiles, and in walks these men, these Jews, and all they had to do was look at Peter. And Peter got up, left the table with the Gentiles, and went over and sat at the table with the Jews. And Paul made this statement. He said, "If while we seek to be justified by Christ..." Isn't that what we were all saying when we were in our religion? "Oh, we're not doing this to be justified. We're doing this because we're justified by Christ." He said, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners." What's he talking about? What's the context talking about? He's talking about Peter getting up from that table and walking over and sitting at that table with the Jews. He's talking about Peter going back to the law and not siding with Christ. If we're found the sinners of looking to the law and looking to our works rather than to Christ, he said, "Is therefore Christ the minister of that sin?" Did Christ minister that? Did Christ create that? Was that the work of Christ? God forbid. Nope. I'm not being overly dogmatic when I say in all this junk in Reformed religion and Presbyterian religion and all this, just like Arminian religion, that it's all works of the flesh when they're yoking and binding folks with the law and bringing sinners back under the law. I'm not being dogmatic when I say God's not in that. That's exactly what Paul said. Christ didn't minister that. God brings His people to look to Christ only. Only. He said, no, that Christ wasn't in it. He said, "If I build again the things which I destroyed when I confessed Christ, when I claimed I believed Christ, I destroyed my works and my wisdom and my way and all those things. But if I build that all back up again," he said, "I make myself a transgressor." See, Christ's not in that. So we see that now. We see the Lord didn't love us due to anything in us. We see now that it was by His free grace that He loved us. His elect or His true spiritual Israel. And this is what He says to us. Go to Deuteronomy 7. I want you to see this. This is what he says to us. This is pictured here in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. He's speaking here to the natural sons of Abraham, but what he's saying to them is meant for his spiritual Israel. Look what he says here, Deuteronomy 7, 7. This is to you and me who believe Him. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. And you can put any other reason you want to in there. He didn't love you or choose you for any other reason. For you were the fewest of all people, just a remnant. But because the Lord loved you, that's the reason, because He loved you. And because He had kept the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. Why did He bring you out of false religion and didn't bring others out? Because He had kept the oath He swore to His fathers, our fathers. And because He loved us, simply because He loved us. And He said He brought you out with a mighty hand, and He redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, from Satan's hand, the king of this world, the king of Egypt. So we see that now. And due to this grace that He worked for us, His everlasting love for us, even when we were enemies, He sent Christ to die for us, to redeem us out of that bondage. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then still, though, we were dead in our sins and trespasses and thinking we were serving God and worshiping the true God and claiming we were doing everything for God, we had to be regenerated. We had to be given life and faith to behold Christ. God who's rich in mercy. But God who is rich in mercy. Even while we were dead in our sin, with His great love wherewith He loved us, even while we were dead in our sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And then when He quickened us, He taught us, and He keeps teaching us in His gospel. He says, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. And I've ordained you, foreordained you. That's what foreknowing means, to be foreordained. I've foreordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, that He may give it to you. I've worked this for you. I've worked it so you have communion with God, and now you have fruit from God, and now you have access and ability to approach God and ask God. Christ said, I worked all this. It wasn't by your decision. I chose you. You didn't choose me. And now God's made us to know, me as His preacher, together with you as His local assembly of saints, He's made us to know that we're His ambassadors. We're His witnesses. Paul said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Everybody sitting here right now that does not believe on Christ, me and this whole assembly of believers right here, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God is beseeching you right now by us. God's speaking to you right now by us. And He's saying, be you reconciled to God, because He's made Christ sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He said, now you be reconciled to God. God's already reconciled His people. And the only ones that are going to be reconciled to Him are those He reconciled. But He tells us now to declare it, be you reconciled to God. And so we take no credit. We don't glory in ourselves. None of these things we're talking about here came of us. We were triumphed over by Christ. Our great triune God. We didn't do it. So we give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where did we get understanding? Christ. Where did we get righteousness? Christ. Where did we get holiness? Christ. Where did we get redemption? Christ. Where did we get regeneration? Holy Spirit. Where did we get this love in our heart for Christ and our brethren? God is love, and everyone that's begotten of Him loves Him that's begotten of Him. Everything we have, brethren, is of God. What thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? What thanks We have to thank God. And when we give God thanks for our personal salvation and the salvation of those God has saved through our ministry, we're saying this. This is what we're saying when we give God thanks. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. That's what we're saying. All glory, all praise to God alone. To God alone. Now that's not what the religious world is saying, brethren. The religious world is, they might voice those words, but that's not what they're saying. They're claiming, especially by that claim of getting a better reward than another, that I deserve something for what I've done. Not so, God's people. We have one to thank. We thank God. Now, secondly, we thank God because it's God alone who makes us triumph. It's Him alone. Look at verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. He doesn't say there that God sometimes causes us to triumph. He says there, He always causes us to triumph. God doesn't try to do anything. Now, if that's in our vocabulary, let's just get it out. Let's root it out, because God doesn't try to do anything. God does. He does. I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord's above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and the seas and all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. You know what He's talking about? Evaporation. Well, we got a lot of rain here. This creek was almost flooded out here the other day. Now it's not as much water in it. All these fields were full of puddles of water. Now there's not water in them. Where'd they go? He causes evaporation to ascend from the earth. And then it says, and He maketh lightnings for the rain. Where'd all that, how's all that rain come back down again? He makes lightnings for the rain. That's telling us the lightning has something to do with causing the rain. I don't think we've ever figured that out by science yet. There's a lot of science in God's Word that's true. You know, He said in Isaiah, the Lord sits on the circle of the earth. You know how long it took us to find out the world was round? There it was the whole time. He creates the lightnings for the rain, and He brings the wind out of His treasures. Now, what part do we have in making the weather? What part did we play in making the weather? Not any. Can you imagine a man stopping God from causing evaporation or for causing lightning to come forth and the rain to come forth? Can you imagine a man claiming to do that? Let me tell you something. Satan's lie that man has the ability to change the weather and destroy the earth, it's the same lie of hell which says that man has a free will capable of frustrating God's grace. I hope we hear that. That same lie that says man has the ability to change God's weather and destroy the world comes from the same lie that says we have the ability to frustrate God's free grace and sovereign grace. When it comes to believing erroneous science or politicians or believing God's Word, believe God's Word. Just believe God's Word. Look at Psalm 135:7. What's such a big deal about that? What's that have to do with us triumphing in Christ? Look at Psalm 135:7. Why don't you go to the weather and start talking about the weather and God's ability to create the weather? Psalm 135:7. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasures. Now look what He connects this to. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servant. Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon king of the Amorites and Og king of Bashan and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage, for an inheritance unto Israel, his people. That same God who controls the weather did that for his people, saved his people. Why is that important to understand? Go to Isaiah 55:10. Isaiah 55:10. We're talking about God causing us to triumph just like He triumphs over the weather. Why is that important to know? Why is it important to know that He makes the elements accomplish His purpose? It's because God triumphs making His Word to accomplish His will. And God gave the weather to be an illustration of His Word. Look here. Verse 10, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. And God just look at the weather and say, that's a good illustration of my word accomplishing my will. No, God made the weather to accomplish His will, to illustrate how He always accomplishes His will by His word. Everything God created, He did it to glorify Himself. And He says, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereto I send it. Go to Jeremiah 31:35 now. Look at this. Does He always cause us to triumph? Look at Jeremiah 31:35. Why is this live, this weather thing that has now become a political volleyball, why is it so important to reject? Jeremiah 31:35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. In other words, thus says the Lord that controls everything goes on in our climate. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. He's saying, if those things can end, then my covenant will be broken with my elect people. Go to Jeremiah 33:20. Look here. Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. That's saying, if anything, if you, me and you, by our works can stop the weather, then we also have the power to stop Christ from sitting upon the throne of David in glory, and we have the power to stop God from justifying and saving His elect people. We don't have that power, do we? We can't stop the weather, and we can't stop God from working His purpose. That's why He's always triumphant, and we're always triumphant in Him. Now, back in our text, look at what it says. Our success is sure because God always causes us to triumph in and by Christ. He says there, He causes us to triumph in Christ. And that's in or by Christ. Both in and by Christ. Christ is the Word who came down from heaven. That's who it applied. When God said, my Word always accomplishes my will, Christ, first and foremost, He is the Word that came down. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was made flesh. He came down. Did He accomplish God's will? You better believe He did. Just like the snow and the rain does. Just like the snow and the rain. God's only ever made one water. Sometimes He makes it in the snow. Sometimes He makes it in the rain. Sometimes He makes it to be a drought. Sometimes He makes it to be a flood. But He's only ever created one water. The same water that destroyed Noah's and all the people in Noah's day, that same water is in that glass right there. Only one water ever created. How do we still have that water? How come we hadn't polluted it, seeing how we corrupt everything we touch? God's preserved it. That's why. Well, there's only one word. That's Christ. That's Christ. And He's always accomplished God's will for His people just like God's weather does. Christ does. He satisfied the law, made His people holy and just and good, just like the holy and just and good law. Now that law's dead to us, and we're dead to that law. That means we have nothing to do with the law God gave it to Moses. When it says He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, it means He satisfied the law and honored the law because it's holy, just, and good. And He did that for His people, taking it from between us and God, so that now we can actually worship God and serve God in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And Christ, our husband, will be the one to create fruit in us and make us give birth to that fruit, just like a husband and a wife. And it's legal for us to be married to that husband now because our first husband, the law, has died because of what Christ did. And now we can be married to Christ legally, justly. And we dare not bring that law back in between Christ and His people, or God and His people. We must not do that. I'm telling you, true obedience is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Him we fulfill the whole law. True obedience is loving one another, doing whatever needs to be done for one another, because you're constrained by the love of Christ. That's what He creates in His people. He's always accomplished His will. And in all these things, Paul said, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He's conquered all our enemies. He removed us from the curse of the law. He's conquered Satan. He's conquered our flesh. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him. He made us to always triumph over our sin and death and hell and everything kept us from God. He made us more than conquerors in Him. And Christ always makes His witness triumph as we preach His word. He made us triumph over our sin and death and hell, and He makes us triumph just like that as we go forth and preach the word. This is why we have confidence to preach the word, because we saw how He triumphed over us by the word. You know, if a man looks at his experience rather than the word of God, your spirit, your experience of His grace is fine so long as you bring it to the Word of God and it lines up with the Word of God. But if your experience doesn't line up with how God says He saved people, you're going to throw that experience away because it's not true. Because God also said, I send men strong delusions that they should believe a lie. So I don't dare want to make my experience to be the rule of faith at all. I want God's Word to be the rule of faith. And I forgot what I was going to say. But whenever God's Word is our rule of faith, we bring everything to that Word and we bow to His Word, to what His Word says. And because if a man, here's what I meant to say, if a man has never experienced that power and that grace of God through the preaching of the gospel, he won't see how valuable Christ is and His people are. Because it's through that church, that brethren being together, that Christ makes that gospel go forth and quickens His people. That's wisdom of God to do that. And so the man who says he was saved and he won't look at God's Word and bring his experience in line with God's Word, he says, I was saved apart from all that. I'm a maverick. I was saved differently than God said He saves everybody else in His Word. I'm different than the way God shows us He saved everybody in His Word. Well, that man has no idea of the value of the gospel. He has no idea of the value of brethren because he didn't need them. He says he was saved without them. And I've never seen a man that made that claim that would ever stay under the sound of the gospel and unite with brethren and support that gospel. I've never seen it. Never seen it. Why would he? He don't need it. He don't need it. But you that have, you know, he caused us to triumph by His Word in our hearts, so that we have confidence now to unite together and stay together and preach this Word together, because we know He's going to make us triumphant always as we preach this Word. We've experienced this. And it lines up with His Word. And we know it's true. And so we preach it. He said, this is the Word. This is the Word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. As it is in all the world, it brings forth fruit as it does also in you. Since the day you heard of it, knew the grace of God in truth. That's what I preach to you all the time, brethren, that when God sends it, He sends it in truth. And when God sends it, He brings forth fruit. And it never fails to bring forth fruit. That's why I say to you that it's only where the truth is being spoken is where God's working. And the fruit He brings forth is creating His people anew and bringing us to always triumph in Him. And it's a good thing to be conquered by Christ, to be triumphed over by Christ. Because submission and surrender to Christ is liberty. Is it not? You that have experienced this know that's true. You know, we thought we had liberty when, I'm a free, I'm a rolling stone gathering no moss, and I'll never be shackled down by anybody. You know what we were then? The servants of sin. That's all. We were in bondage constantly, trying to do whatever the world did, and trying to wear the latest fashions, and trying to do the latest trend, and always trying to, you're just constantly in bondage, trying to satisfy the world, and your flesh, and all that. And then constantly in bondage, trying to do more works to soothe your conscience. Liberty, it wasn't liberty, it was bondage. But then Christ came. And He purged your conscience from those dead works, and He made you to see everything is about Christ in this world, and everything's been accomplished by Christ for His people, and now we have rest in Him. And that's such sweet liberty. God's people are the freest people they are. You know, we are able now to do what we really want to do. I want to be here, don't you? I want to serve Him. We're free to do what we would. Worship Christ. And do it in spirit and in truth. That servant of sin is not able to do that. Not able to do that. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. What's he mean by that? Exactly what Paul said. We triumph always. God makes us triumph always in and by Christ our Lord. It's not our faith. It's the object of our faith. Christ who makes us victorious. Christ. And when he triumphs over us, making us surrender to him, he gives us all the spoils of victory. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, bears witness in that new spirit that God's put in you and declares to you you're a child of God, and he says this to you. And if you're children, then you're an heir of God. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ Jesus, if so be that you suffer with him to the end. That is, if you continue in faith to the end. See, everything Christ conquered and everything he did to spoil Satan of all his the things that belong to him, me and you and his people, and he spoiled him. And everything that Christ obtained for us by his purchase is ours now. Together with him. That's why we hadn't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We received the spirit where we can cry, God our Father, and Christ our elder brother, and we're joint heirs with the Father, heirs of the Father, and joint heirs with our elder brother. We got everything. That's not bondage. That's liberty. And as Christ conquered your heart, is there somebody here who's saying, you're still a rebel against God? Has he conquered your heart? Christ conquers the hearts of his people, and he always does so. Have I preached for an hour? They always tell me, don't look at your clock. I just look down, it says 1 hour and 6 minutes. No? Well, let's look at this third thing. God makes his ambassadors always trumped by Christ by making manifest the savor of his gospel by us. The savor of his gospel by us. Look at verse 14. God maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That word knowledge means the savor of his gospel. That which his gospel creates. Song of Solomon says this. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. You see, this gospel of God our Father and his Son Christ Jesus is his knowledge. What we're hearing when we hear the gospel is the wisdom of God and the savor of his good ointments. This is the good ointments by which he makes sin-sick sinners whole in Christ. This is the balm of Gilead, Christ the Lord who makes us whole again, We were nothing but bruises and wounds and sores from the bottom of our foot to the top of our head. But He's bound them up and He's mollified them with this ointment and He's made us whole again. And that's why you and I, who are made virgins by God, rejoice in God, in His Son, in His name. Now you imagine if I had a box of savory ointment here in my hand. And I open that box up, and when I open that box up, that fragrance is going to fill this entire room. And it'll be impossible for you not to smell it. It's something you can't do. When a box of ointment's opened up in a room, you can't make yourself not smell it. You're going to smell it. You're going to smell it. And the ointment goes forth by preaching Christ and Him crucified. And wherever God sends us to preach His gospel, God Himself fills that place with the savor of His ointment. Just like a box of ointment opened up, fills the room. And the ointment goes forth because Christ in you makes you a savor. Salt of the earth. You and I who've been saved by Him, not only is the preaching of our word the savor, but you and I are a savor. An evidence of the working of His conquering grace to show you. You know, somebody's sitting here, and I guarantee you, this is what unbelievers always say. How should I know? What makes me believe this is the Word of God? And why should I believe Christ really did what you say He did and all that? Well, if you were in a court of law, you know what would be the convincing thing on a jury to you as a juror? It would be the witnesses that they bring forth. Well, every person sitting right here saved by God who is a new creature by Christ Jesus are all multiple witnesses to you that everything we're telling you is true. And not only that, all these people you read about in the Scripture who God saved, they're savers. They're ointment. They're witnesses of this ointment that's healed them. We have a great cloud of witnesses, God said. And here's all this savor, all these witnesses to tell you that it's so. So if a man won't believe, who's to blame? The ignoramus himself. That's it. The ointment goes forth because Christ in you makes you a savor of salt. What does it mean to be saved? It's to be a messenger, a channel, an instrument of God's redemptive purpose. A messenger. It means to be the salt of the earth, the savor. The priesthood believers means that there's no spectators in the church of God. When we read of the church being a priesthood, there's no spectators in the church of God. The priesthood of the believers means every believer saved by Christ has a ministry and a gift so that you can perform that ministry for Christ's glory. That's so. And when God's opened this ointment, through His holy child preaching Christ's gospel, none in their presence can stop Himself from smelling the savor, regardless of whether He loves it or hates it. He's going to smell it. He's going to smell it. And we're going to look more at that next time. But let me ask you this. Do you love the savor or do you hate the savor? I know you smell it. Do you love it or do you hate it? This is the balm of Gilead. And Christ's people, they love the Savior. They love it. Their ointment, this is the cure for our sin, the only ointment that makes us holy and new. This is the only ointment. If you reject this ointment, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain expectation of judgment which shall come to pass. Can you imagine going to a physician and everybody's told you, or you've heard it from every multiple witnesses you've heard, this is the very best physician when it comes to curing the sickness you have. This is the very best physician you'll ever find the world over. So you go to Him. And He says, here's the ointment right here you need. This is going to cure you of that deathly disease you have. You imagine the man walking out of there after hearing all those witnesses, after hearing from that physician himself, and after finding out what the one cure is for his disease. Can you imagine that man saying, no, that ointment smells like death to me. I'm not going to have part of that. Well, then just die and go to hell. Just die and go to hell and be a monument of God's holy justice, because that's what you'll be. And you'll glorify God one way or the other, either by mercy or by judgment. We'll look more at that next time. I pray God will make us smell that smell and rejoice in Him. He always makes His people triumphant. Amen.